This study in the book of Colossians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It's our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
Steve was going to be bringing a message from John 15 today. He's going to do that next week. So Steve will still be preaching, but I just said to him, you know what, you don't need to preach today, especially if you're not feeling well and you're not looking well. Of course, he wasn't really concerned about not looking well, but we certainly didn't want him to pass anything on if it was contagious. So I said, well, yeah, you and your skin disorder, whatever it is, just keep it to yourself. And we'll see you next week. So he's going to preach for us next week from John 15 and give us a testimony and so on. So we will just continue in Colossians chapter 2. And I'll read the first 8 verses, or actually the first 9 verses of Colossians 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, I am present with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Please, you can be seated. There's two spiritual people on the side here. We're standing there for the reading of God's word. So Paul here in Colossians chapter 2, he's dealing with a teaching that has come into the Colossian congregation and also is infecting the Christians in Laodicea, about 11, 12 miles down the road from Colossae. And as these teachings tend to do, you know, they come in and they sound plausible, they sound spiritual, they sound as if they are on the right track. Very often, a false teaching, if it's going to be a successful false teaching, has got to sound good. I mean, it's got to sound pious, and it's got to sound as though it knows what it's talking about. It really helps, if you're going to put across a false teaching, for you to slip in a couple of things that you couldn't have found out any other way, other than adherence to this new point of view. Of course, all the cults do this. You know, most of the cults, I don't know if you're aware, they started in the 19th century. They all kind of grouped around the middle of the 19th century, the Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and the Christadelphians and the Mormons and you name it. They're all kind of founded about that time. And all of them had this different kind of point of view, this new teaching, this new insight, and often accompanied by new revelation, too, about what the truth was. Often they would say, well, you know, the early church, you know, that teaching of the first Christians, that was lost. And what the church did once it became kind of the big Roman Catholic church, that just went off on its own steam and did its own things, and it corrupted the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. And see, from that foundation, false foundation, but from that kind of starting point, then they can say, and we are here to what? To give you that new or that teaching. We're to, reintroduce you to what was lost. Now, the world has a version of that story, too. The world's story, and it's presented as if it's something new, but this same teaching, guess when it started? Middle of the 19th century. This teaching is that the lost Christianities, the lost Christianities, the lost Gospels and so on, that they've just recently been discovered, and they contradict the church's teaching, in its most puerile and, silly form. You see it in the Da Vinci Code, which, of course, is presented as if the guy had actually done some research. He hadn't. Didn't know what he was talking about. In the more scholarly form, it's in the books of people like Bart Ehrman and people like that, and often it's presented on PBS or History Channel as, these were the lost Christianities. And it's also become something that's been thought of as to be rather cachet, rather cool in academia, where you get the feminist, it's very interesting actually, it's usually the feminist theologians who've introduced Gnostic teachings as if, we've found these Gnostic gospels, these Gnostic teachings, and this tells us what the early church was really about. And so, never mind about the four gospels that you find in the New Testament, we need to reintroduce you to the gospel of truth, and the gospel of Philip, and the gospel of Mary Magdalene, and the gospel of Judas, and the gospel of Thomas, and so on. And off they go with these Gnostic teachings. So the presentation of different outlooks is still with us today in the form of things that claim to be what real Christianity is about. What you'll find with all of these false teachings is that none of them have a portrait of Jesus Christ that matches the biblical portrait. I remind you that Jesus, in the book of Colossians, in Hebrews and John, and in fact elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus is not just a religious teacher. He's not just a special kind of holy man. He's not just somebody who God particularly blessed, and so we're to follow him because he's the one that God chose. Jesus, according to the teaching of the Apostle Paul and also Jesus' own teaching in the Gospels, is divine. Jesus is God. This is the teaching of the New Testament. Now, if he's God, then he kind of has it all wrapped up, doesn't he? I mean, you can't really go outside of God to find something new, something novel. Okay? He kind of, if he's God, then that's it. That's where you need to be looking. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell the Colossians here. He says that in Christ, look at verse 3, in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge abide. In chapter 1, it is Christ who upholds all things, and he upholds all things because he made all things, and they're made for him. It's pretty conclusive stuff. And so in verse 6, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Well, you certainly can be rooted and built up in a Jesus who is divine. That's a pretty good place to be rooted. That's a pretty good place to mature. Paul wants to keep us there. These false teachings, the ancient false teachings that the Colossians were encountering, the false teachings that are abound today, they all want to strip Christ of his place as the Son of God. They all want to make him less so that they can put something new in. They can put their teaching in. And it sounds reasonable. It sounds plausible. They can tell a story and it sounds as though, you know, finally, all of the untruths that the church has been telling us for 2,000 years, they've been cleared away, and this person or this prophet or this organization have got to the bottom of things and we can trust them. Things don't change. It's been 2,000 years since Paul wrote this Colossian epistle. But we still face the same kind of temptations to make Christ less than he really is. When we do that, folks, we cannot any longer be rooted and grounded in him. We're always going to be looking outside and beyond him to something else, something to support our belief. Do you see that? And so it's an important thing that we understand Jesus correctly. Unfortunately, many people that call themselves evangelicals, if the polls are to be believed, don't have a right understanding of who Jesus is. Now, they understand he was virgin born because, they know that from Christmas. And they understand that he rose from the dead and they know that from Easter. And so they know what they're supposed to believe, but it's not really kind of come together in their minds. What does this actually mean? Okay, I mean, for me, today, who is this Jesus I'm to believe in? I think for many people, he's just this ethereal personage that's up there in the ether somewhere. And, they kind of believe in him because they know he was good, and it makes them feel religious, and it makes them feel better that somebody's watching over them. But they haven't really thought about the fact that the Christ that we are to believe in, the Christ that we're presented with in Scripture, demands all because he is all. And if we find ideas and concepts that contradict his words, that contradict what he said about himself or what the inspired Scriptures say about him, these things are false. They are false teachings, false philosophies, as Paul refers to them here in the book of Colossians. Jesus, if you like, is to be the sphere for all of our thinking. Now, if he's a very reductionistic kind of a Jesus, you know, he said good things, and he died and he rose again, then there's not very much of him to fill out the way that you are to live your life today. He's somebody that you can believe in, tack on to all the other beliefs that you have. But if he's the creator, if he is the truth, remember he claims to be the truth, then, as the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, as the one who has come from God to tell us the truth in a world that's filled with error, then we have to make sure that we are following his words, that we're understanding his significance. As we celebrated Easter last week, and we talked about the resurrection, as we do, of course, at Easter. And, Christians are supposed to do that, aren't they? They're supposed to celebrate the resurrection. But resurrections don't normally happen, do they? you know, very infrequent things. In fact, there's only been one, really. And that was a long time ago. So how are we supposed to believe that? What are we supposed to do with that? Well, folks, if we've got a right idea of who Jesus is as the Creator who came into the world to become one of us in order to take our place, to die for us, to be raised again so that we can have hope, we can have life and not death, then it starts to make sense. It is the greatness, the humility, the love of God that is wrapped up in the person of Jesus, our Creator. Now, in that person, in that greatness, the one who upholds all things, the one who is the judge of all things, I hope you can see, there's a great deal more than just a few items of Christian faith. We believe this. We believe that he died. We believe that he rose again. We believe he's coming back. No, right now, Jesus is the truth. Right now, there's his description of the world, his description of you, his description of what's true, and then there's the world's. The world has all kinds of different outlooks, different descriptions to put in place of Jesus and what he says. These are the things which Paul refers to as philosophy in verse 8, an empty deceit. I mean, he doesn't mince words. He calls it empty or vain deceit. Now, he earlier had said it's plausible, because these things can sound plausible, particularly when certain authoritative looking and sounding people say them, and they say them often enough. You know, small lies often don't get through. It's big lies that get through. It's big lies that get believed. It's kind of an interesting study. Why do big lies get believed? Why don't people think about how ludicrous certain big lies are? But there are worldviews out there. There are things that people believe, things that people are taught, things that are accepted as just being the way that they are, that challenge what Scripture presents to us. Now, folks, you cannot have a Christ who is the biblical Christ who you follow if you're listening to these other views which are contradicting those truths about him. Jesus, rightly understood, should dominate your outlook on your life, on your death, on your afterlife, on what you're here for, on what is important and what's not important, on why there's suffering and pain and death in the world. Jesus is the place to look. And guess what? As it turns out, if you look anywhere else, you can't find an answer to any of that stuff. And so, in verse 8, the first part of verse 8, Paul says, just beware. Make sure that no one takes you captive, that no one robs you of a correct understanding of yourself and the world. The most destructive forms of false teaching, folks, always sound persuasive. You have to be able to think them through a little bit in order to see their folly. Think about just a couple, just one or two here. So let's think about, and I talk about these things, I bring them to your attention because they're the dominant kind of outlooks that are there. in the world. And we encounter them whether we want to or not. They kind of impinge on the way that we look at the world. So I bring them up so that we can think through them a little bit. So the dominant idea that supports much of the thinking, much of the, you know, the organization of political and social life in the West is the idea of evolution. Without evolution, without the belief that we came from life came from non-life, which came from some, you know, things coming together in a slimy pond millions of years ago, and then just by the inexorable laws of physics, okay, we are here. It's kind of inevitable. Yes? And we're just here. We're just another phase in evolution. Well, if that's true, then I hope you can see that you don't need God. You don't need God. There are some Christians that believe in what's called theistic evolution. Folks, you don't need theistic evolution. Just have evolution. Okay? I mean, evolution doesn't need God. So don't bother having your cake and eating it. Just any God that uses evolution is not the God of the Bible. And, you know, quite honestly, I could dream up a better way of, you know, getting life on Earth than the theory of evolution. It's such a destructive and wasteful theory. But there wouldn't be, you know, the theories of ethics that we have today, theories of morals and so on. Morals are no longer thought to be absolutes that are handed down to us, like the Ten Commandments. Morals are thought to be things that we evolve into. Do you see? There's no law out there that comes to us to tell us this is right and this is wrong. We have to, as we evolve in our understandings, we come to realize that what we once thought was wrong is now okay. We're more enlightened today. Do you see? And so we allow things that society years ago didn't allow. And we think we're enlightened when we do that. Of course, one of the things that we don't do is we don't look at the cost that there is to holding these views. Promiscuity, for example. That's a great thing. The TV, you know, they portray it all the time. It's okay to sleep around. I mean, it's just part of your own self-expression. You know, we don't have these prudish Victorian views anymore about sticking with one partner and no sex before marriage and all of that stuff. I mean, come on, we're not in the Middle Ages anymore. And so we have just scores and scores and scores and scores and scores and scores, hundreds and thousands of unmarried mothers, children that don't have a father or have several fathers, and maybe some of the fathers are abusive because, after all, they're not their children. We have poverty, we have dependence on the state. These are what? Natural occurrences from what? A false world view. Right now we have, of course, the gay and lesbian and transgender ideas. Now, it doesn't matter that science says that if you're born a male, you have certain kind of chromosomes. And if you're born a female, you have certain kind of chromosomes. Males have XY, is it XY? And females have XX or two Ys or whatever. And they're different. Their chromosomal patterns are different. That's why they look different. That's why they are different. Yes, but I want to choose to be I might be this way, but I'm going to choose to be that way. Folks, what kind of a world are we living in? You know, I might choose to be a T-Rex. That doesn't mean I ever will be one. And doesn't matter, it doesn't mean that people will look at me and think, oh, there's a T-Rex, let's run, you know? No. They're just going to walk right back. Folks, it doesn't matter what I want to be. Since when does what I want to be have anything to do with what I am? I was filling in a form the other day, for a medical thing, and it said, what gender are you? And there's about five different things I can choose from. Yeah, I am male, I can be female, I can be transgender, I can be something else. Yeah, whatever. Okay, I can be lots of different things, and I can choose, what I am. I mean, quite honest, what the use of that information is to the people who are reading it, I don't know. It's completely useless. Because what if you are a male, but you write female? And you come into the doctor's office, they're expecting a male, but you are you claim you're female, do you see? Or you're not either. Folks, these are worldviews. These are outlooks, and they have all kinds of different damaging consequences. We know, for example, and this is, by the way, this is not, you can go onto the American, the Health Association websites and so on. You can go on all of the websites, all the secular websites will tell you this. We have gays and lesbians in our family, okay? And we're friendly with them, and we have friendships, and we don't eschew them at all, okay? We love them, and they love us. So please don't think that I'm trying to be judgmental here. I'm just going through the logic of it. According to any statistic you look at, that kind of lifestyle is physically detrimental, mentally and emotionally detrimental. It is tremendously promiscuous. There are all kinds of dangers that one opens oneself up to with adopting that lifestyle. That choice has consequences, folks. It doesn't mean God writes them off. Don't think that. Please don't think that. It doesn't mean they're not valuable and, wonderful human beings. It doesn't mean that. What it does mean is that they've embraced a false and twisted worldview. They have gone away from the teaching of Christ. They've gone away from the teaching of God, their Creator, and are embracing something that will bring nothing but destruction. Based on evolution, by the way. It's just based on evolution. Without evolution, which is a crock, folks, doesn't have any supporting evidence at all. It's just kept alive by propaganda, okay? These teachings persist. Well, they didn't have those kinds of teachings back in Paul's day, but they had certainly lots of different philosophies, lots of different outlooks. And he talks here about the basic constituents of those outlooks in verse 8. He calls them the elemental spirits of the world. Do you see that in verse 8? Or the elemental principles of the world. You see, you've got to have some basics to build a worldview on. Even a false worldview. You've got to have some kind of basic foundations. In the ancient world, the stoichia, that's the Greek word that's used there, the basic elements were water and fire and earth and air. Okay? The four basic elements. And they would often have a god who was in charge of one of those elements. Alright? Now, if you have a god that's in charge of fire but not in charge of water, and you have a god that's in charge of earth but not in charge of air, I hope you can see that you've got to appease the god of this particular basic foundational element. But you're not dealing with a god who created the whole lot. You're not dealing with a god who's sovereign over the whole lot. And that will affect the way you interpret the world. That will affect certainly the way that you interpret yourself, won't it? And here Christianity comes into that culture and says there is one God who made the whole lot. And he is the one who wants us to come to him, realizing that we are sinners, realizing that we are fallen. But knowing also that this God is such a loving God that he actually came into the world to take our punishment for us. And he has risen again, and all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. That's a different way of looking at the world, folks. That will change your outlook. That will change your interpretation of things. That will also do this. It will give you what you cannot have in any other worldview, and that is absolutes. This is absolutely right. This is absolutely wrong. You shouldn't do that. You ought to be doing that. No other worldview but biblical Christianity can supply those absolutes. If you doubt that, try it. I mean, just find out what these different worldviews teach and try to find out where do you have absolute values, absolute right and wrong, absolute certainty about things. You don't. There's a false teaching around that is accepted. Well, I know that I've talked about this a lot because it's in the news a lot. But there is a false teaching around that says there is a God that's all-powerful. He's not the biblical God. The God of Islam is not the God of Scripture, folks. I don't care what Christian celebrities say about that. They're wrong. They are very, very different gods. Very different. You say, well, if the God of Islam is an all-powerful God, and who is the creator God, then surely you can have absolutes. No, you can't. Do you know why? Because you cannot say anything as a human being that binds Allah. Allah is pure will, and therefore he can make things different tomorrow than they are today. You cannot bind him. You cannot limit him in that way. Do you see that? So if you can't limit him that way, then obviously you can't have absolutes which are the same tomorrow as they are today. Only the God of Scripture, who is the same yesterday, today, forever, who does not change, can give you that stability. Do you see? That's why the Christian worldview, and I'm just giving you a little bit of information here. That's why the Christian worldview has been responsible for the growth and the wealth of the West. Not that everything that's been done in the name of Christianity is right, but the foundation was right, do you see? With a false foundation, you have no security. And Paul wants us to see that you can have security if you focus on Christ, not these other false teachings. There needs to be a voice, a reliable, unchanging, authoritative voice that is more than just us. Because if there isn't, folks, it's what you think or what I think. And the way to decide it is how. Who's got more power to assert their authority? You or me? What Nietzsche called the will to power. It's all about power. Not about right. Not about truth at all. But if truth is to be truth, it has to come from outside of us. Now, we recognize truth all the time, even though we're told by, again, false worldviews that there's no such thing as truth, or truth is relative, as if that was supposed to be an absolute statement. Folks, we know that that isn't the case. We know that there is truth in the world because we know in our heart of hearts that the world has not been created out of nothing, or slime, or by a whimsical and capricious deity, or by a bunch of whimsical, capricious deities, but by an absolute, truthful, loving, caring God. Where can he be found? Paul tells us. In Christ. He says, don't be taken captive by philosophies and empty deceits according to human tradition, according to these elemental spirits, as the ESV has it. I think basic constituents or basic principles are a better way of looking at them, of the world, but not according to Christ. Can Christ come in? Can Christ be big enough to fill the void that is created by not believing, for example, in the theory of evolution, or fact as it's often portrayed, not believing in scientism, not believing in one of these other world outlooks? Yes, he can. More. He's more than big enough. In fact, not only can he fill the gap, but he can provide a fullness to your life that none of these other alternatives can. This is why Paul is concerned that we don't follow false philosophies and empty, deceitful worldviews. Not according to Christ. What's according to Christ? Folks, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Those are incredible claims. Is he a complete and utter nutcase? Or is he telling the truth? If you embrace those truths about him, if you believe those truths about him, you will see why Paul urges us to take him in, embrace him in all of his fullness. And we'll find that when we do, we don't need any of these other outlooks. All of our questions, the questions that matter, are answered in him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that Jesus is more than just an important human being. He's more than just the greatest human being. He is Christ Jesus the Lord. And he has come into the world and he has spoken in this world and his words are recorded for us. And we can trust them and those words will give us life and those words will give us a path. And will give our lives meaning. And everything that we need to sustain us in this life we found in him. We don't need to look elsewhere. We certainly don't want to be listening to these false philosophies, these false ideas. They may sound plausible, Father, but they have nothing to give. We ask, Father, that you would make Christ greater to our minds and our hearts. Let us understand who he really is, that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. For his name's sake, amen.